Oh, man. I'm running late again. The service is about to start. Oh, for goodness sake. Ah, oh, got here just in time. Who's up? Ah, Julie's up again. Good on you, Julie. You can sing much better than you can drum. That's it. Oh, and who's there? Leanne and Mark too. Oh, that's good. Mate, church is so much better in front of the telly. Don't have to go out, don't have to dress up. Just enjoy. Shine your light, let the whole world see. Yeah. Okay. Oh, communion. Bugger, I forgot my elements again. Coke and toast, Vegemite toast. I'm right for communion too. That's good. Bring it on. Oh, look, Jeff's drumming again. Let's go drum solo, Jeff. Go drum solo. Yeah. Okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Are you praying, Julie? I think Julie's praying. Okay. There we go. Okay. Okay. Well, who's this clod coming up onto stage in a blue blanket? Oh, for goodness sake. Doesn't that person know it's Queensland? It's supposed to be a maroon blanket. Like, let's just be serious. Why on earth are you wearing a blanket? That's just insane. Absolutely insane. Yeah, it's Roger. Yeah. Oh, okay. Time to get comfortable. It's likely to be a long one. Okay. Ah, tried doing this at church. That's it. How jealous are they all now? Okay, that's it. Good message. Good. Okay, what's on the agenda for today? Time to head out, meet up with the guys, and head out for dinner. Sorry, Julie. The good thing about this is we can turn. Whoop. I'm going to get in trouble from Julie now. Okay. Oh, hi. It is a... I'm going to take my Coke with me. You know, COVID has been a really interesting time, and I don't envy people south of the border in Victoria, in Melbourne, who are only just now emerging from what we all know as that period of lockdown. We had it for about 3 or 4 months. And let's face it, at times it was good. It was good not to have to come out just to be able to relax and tune into the telly. But let's face it, for all of our technology, the music is still a little bit wanting. It is nothing like singing here with everyone else singing around you. Preaching is still pretty much the same as what you get on the screen. But there was a few other things that just didn't seem to be there. And for me, one of the biggest things that I found after that whole period of lockdown, even as an introvert, is that I actually missed people. I actually missed being able to chat. You know, it's not like you can welcome and handshake the telly as you turn on the remote. It's not like you can get a hug from anyone or catch up with your friends. And for all of our video calls and our Skype meetings and home groups that were run over Teams or whatever it was, even as an introvert, we miss that. We miss that people time. I reckon for those of you that are introverts, you suffered the most. And for those that are in Melbourne that have gone through this suffering period twice, even more so. And so what we're going to look at tonight as our fifth ingredient that is important for our church to not only survive but to thrive is that whole idea of what it means for us to fellowship together. Now, that's a weird sort of a word, isn't it? It's a very churchy word, like fellowship. Like, how many of you guys would go to school and you'd say, hey guys, you want to come over after school and we can fellowship together? You know, I think your mates would probably slap you, wouldn't they? If you're at work, it's not like you can say to the blokes, you know, why don't you come down the pub and we can fellowship around a coldie? It's just not going to happen. Well, this whole idea of church and fellowship is something that is important for us to realize and to particularly grasp. And we're going to dig into God's word together. So before we do that, why don't I pray, as I like to do always, because I recognize that all that we are and do and need to learn really needs to come from God. It's not just a high school teaching session or a lecture. So let's just pray and ask God to speak with us now. Father, we once again want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Victoria. We thank you that they've been able to emerge from this period of lockdown. And Father, I know from my family that lives there, it's been very hard and very tiresome for them, not only not to see their school friends and mates, but Father, just not even being able to come out of home and not even being able to go to school. Father, we pray that as they emerge from this period of lockdown, as their churches resume, that they would not only enjoy, but they would treasure what it means to actually live in a Christian community that we call the church. And so we pray tonight you would teach us once again, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a bunch of passages tonight, which is why we didn't have a specific Bible reading. So if you're taking notes, you can take notes. Otherwise, we're going to throw them up on the screen and start to dig in. So in Acts 2:42, there is a summary passage about the early church that not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, but to something else. So 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's this whole concept of fellowship we're going to look at tonight. It translates a Greek word, koinonia, which is used about 45 times. And not only does it mean to communicate, but it means to participate or to be a part of. It's not just to have an association with someone else or a group, but that there would be a participation with, like having a share or giving a share or basically just sharing together. So Hebrews 13 says something similar. It says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. So there's that word koinonia again. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So the early believers actually devoted themselves to this idea of what is the fellowship. Now, if they devoted themselves to it and it was important for them, enough for them to write it and record it for us, that this was something that was core and an important thing, important part of their church life, then we too should pay attention to what it is. Now, we can reflect on things like the great commandment that was given by Jesus. Jesus said to the teachers of the law when he was challenged about what the law said, that there were two great commandments that we needed to follow. The first, in verse 37, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So basically that concept of worship and having a life centered on God. But the second of those is to love your neighbor as yourself, which really reflects the way that we relate with others, not only here in the church, but also outside the church. What is our disposition towards them? Do we hold ourselves back from them, or do we lean into them with this attitude or characteristic of love? And here Jesus says that the entire law and prophets, that is the Old Testament, sort of hangs on these two commands. If you can summarize the whole Old Testament, here you've got it in two verses. So if you didn't know what the Old Testament said, there you go. What the Old Testament is all about. Well, we actually wanted to look at specifically what is going to be the source for us to love others. Where are we going to get this fuel that is going to empower us to love others? It's important enough for us to know what we are supposed to do, but I want to know why and how. Because sometimes there are people around that just are a little different to me, and I want to know how it is I'm supposed to love them. Well, we get to that again in 1 John 14:9. It says there that we love because he, that is God, first loved us. We love because God loved us. And if that's not clear enough, 1 John 4:10 and 11 says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now let's park it there for a second and understand what that's saying. Because what it's saying is that you are not going to be able to love other people as God wants us to love other people unless we first receive and grasp how much God loves us. The Bible says that God loved us when we were his enemies. If you picture in your mind, if you can, someone who you would call an enemy, that's how God viewed us initially. But God chose not because we were worthy, but just because of who he is, to pour out his love onto us and to send his son to die for us. Only when we grasp how much we are loved by God as individuals do we really start to comprehend what it means and how we can love others. Once we know that, then we can and we are freed to pass on that love which we've received. You can't pass on something you haven't already received. But that's what this love is. That's what fuels the way that we are to love not only one another, but others as well. Now, as a family, my family like to have a couple of different family traditions. So one of those family traditions is that we like to celebrate birthdays together. On our particular birth dates, I had one recently, I went to the Bakehouse Steakhouse. That was my birthday desired place because you give me a good steak and I'm a happy camper. You were all thinking it was KFC, weren't you? But it wasn't. KFC's for every other day of the week. I mean, all the other times. When it comes to my wife, she's a bit more of an Asian taste bud, so she likes to go to Thai. That's her favourite. If you were to ask my kids, some of them would go to a dumpling place. For my boys, who are teenage boys, well, my younger one's a teenage boy, there is only one place that you can go. Only one place. You can probably see it on the screens, and that is the all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, I tell you, when we go to the all-you-can-eat buffet, they lose money on that night that we go there because the courses just keep coming. That's the place where you get all-you-can-eat desserts. Everyone has seen those soft-serve machines. Maybe you've worked at Macca's and you've used them. And they soft-serve your cone, and you just wish that soft-serve mounted up a few more layers up higher. When you go to the all-you-can-eats, you get your bowl, and you just crank it up, and it just fills the bowl. It is the delight of anyone that will go there. And you know what? If you didn't get enough first time round, you just go back again. It's nice. It's good, and these guys fill themselves up to the brim. Now, to attend this all-you-can-eat, it's at Seven Hills RSL, which is where I used to live in Sydney. You need to join the RSL. You need to pay a membership fee. When you pay your fee, you'll get one of these funky little cards. Looks like this. There's going to be a little bit of identity theft going on as we stream this card around the world. And you, when you join, you get a member number. I'm number 10520. I joined 5 years because I figure I'm going to be feeding my boys and they're only going to eat more and more. And this is the only place to take them where they can be satisfied. So my membership is still there, valid for a few more years. And membership not only gets you access into the all-you-can-eat buffet, which is still an extra charge to go to, but you get cafes, you get discounts at the restaurant, you can go to the sports bar, and there's other benefits like prize draws and entry prizes. They even gave away a car one time, along with all these sorts of massive big Christmas hampers. There are lots of benefits in being a part of a club that I really never knew about. Can I just say, though, at this point, that the church here is not a club. Whilst we have a membership, it is not about that as far as joining up so that you have to pay a subscription fee so that you can attend. The staff will not chase you for subscription fees and they will not restrict your entry until you show them your membership card. We will not try and encourage you to come so that you can spend more money or gamble on the pokies. We will not try and entice you with activities and put them on so that you can be entertained. And you, in this place, will be far more than a number on a card that you can scan. And that's the only way they're going to know who you are. The church, White Hill Church, is a fellowship or a koinonia group, that is a community of believers that are seeking to follow Jesus. Here, money is not our focus, but love is our currency. We're not about the organization, but we're about God's kingdom. And we care about each other. And we seek to learn names and share meals and build relationships, not so that you will come and give money, but so that we can encourage you and walk together as a community of people who are following Jesus. So that as we go and journey through life, we can do that together. So that when I go through trials and when you go through trials, we are not alone in those trials. We can support one another. We can encourage one another. At times, we may need to rebuke or correct one another. But otherwise, we want to be able to share our lives together and build on the friendships that we have and then share what we know about Jesus, this great hope that he brings to our lives with all of those people in the community together. We share that mission, that hope, and God has called us to do that. And as we journey along, we'll seek to answer the questions that arise in our minds together. We will seek to guide one another and encourage and build one another up. And then we will celebrate faith and baptisms like we did last Sunday night together. But here's the thing, true fellowship, as we discovered through our COVID lockdown period, can't happen when we isolate ourselves and we don't actually come into proximity. Fellowship requires proximity. There was an English poet, scholar, soldier, who actually reluctantly became a minister, who lived back in the 17th century. And he was made famous pretty much by some of the words that he penned. One of them you'll be quite aware of, but it was the circumstances under which he penned them that were more interesting. Because it wasn't until this man, John Donne, was actually seriously ill one winter that he wrote his famous words in meditation. This is him here. You can see it's a bit of an old sketch or painting. And he famously wrote these words. He says, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." You know what? When things are going well, we often don't feel like we need others, do we? You know, when we're walking through life and everything is good, we're getting paid, we're enjoying life, we can do and live as we like, we don't really often feel like we need others. It's not until that maybe we get sacked from our job or maybe some sort of crisis hits our family. Maybe our parents decide that they're no longer going to love one another and they want a divorce. And we think, what? Our world starts to fall apart. Maybe we get a health scare and we're called in because something's not working right in our bodies and we don't know how that's going to pan out. Or maybe we find ourselves overcome or struggling under the weight of a temptation or something that we know our life is not going the right way. We're heading downhill very quickly. But often when those times come, if we have isolated ourselves from one another, if we don't have a group or a community that we're a part of, then it's actually too late. One of the most frustrating things as a pastor is when I talk to people in the church community and they say to me, you know, I was sick and no one called me. No one came to visit me. No one cares. And I look at them and I say, look, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were sick. Who did you tell? And they say to me, well, didn't tell anyone. It's like, okay, did you expect me to know ESP somehow? Here is a news flash for you all. We have not implanted trackers into you. I do not know what you get up to for the other 167 hours of the week. I do not know when your temperature goes above 39 degrees. Unless you are a part of a group or a community where that knowledge is known, or you've shared it with someone, or you have a group that you're a part of, how do we know when you are sick or suffering or struggling in some way? You know, the writer to the Hebrews encouraged them with these words. Because no man is an island, we are interconnected and we need to be connected, just as he discovered when he was sick. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You want a definition of fellowship? There is a great definition and example of fellowship. But you know what? That habit of not joining together with other believers, of not being a part of any other group, is not new. It's been around for close on 2,000 years now. People often have had that temptation. And you know why? Because Satan wants you to be isolated. Satan wants to divide you from the pack. He wants you to be that person that is on the outer. Because when you are on the outer, you are far more vulnerable. Because as it says here, you don't have people that are spurring you on towards love and good deeds. You don't have people encouraging you every day in your faith journey and in your walk and how God is working in your life. Now, the last point that I wanted to do is I wanted to get insanely practical, because unless we're practical, we're really just readers of the word and not doers, and that has all sorts of negative consequences for us. So the why and how of love we looked at, and we know the why and the how comes through Christ for us to love one another. We know that fellowship to encourage one another actually requires proximity. We can't hug our tellies. We can't handshake our phones, but you know, that's not going to encourage us in life. And whilst we're not islands, that is, people who just can survive by themselves, we're also not stadiums either. It can be very difficult to relate to people on a very deep level here at church. You know, how many conversations would you say that here at church you've gotten together with someone after the service and you're saying, you know what, I lost my job this week. I don't know where my next paycheck is going to come from. I can't meet my housing repayments. I'm probably going to get kicked out on the street. Or I failed my exams. I don't know how my parents are going to react. I'm not going to pass this year. I've got to repeat. I'm afraid my father's going to lose and blow his top at me. Well, how many conversations have you had where someone has come to you and said, you know what, I'm really struggling at the moment. I'm struggling with my faith. I'm struggling to know that God is real in my life. Or maybe I'm struggling with temptation. I'm struggling with porn at the moment. Or I'm struggling just in keeping friends. How many of those conversations do you end up having in a large group like this? It just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. And in fact, in a large place like this, you can have a little bit of anonymity. You can sneak in a little bit late, tuck into one of the back pews, and in the last song, you can shoot through off the driveway. Grace, we understand you're going to shoot through afterwards. Where are you, Grace? You're up the back. Well, we know Grace has got to shoot through because she starts work at 1:30 in the morning. Sorry, Grace didn't know if I could share that, but just wanted to give you a pass if you wanted to shoot through at the end of the service. You can have anonymity in here. And you know what? You can come and you can go, and no one else will even know your name. We probably won't even know you came if it wasn't for COVID contact tracing. It's interesting, this presents a real conundrum for the church, where we know that we need to be devoted to one another a little bit deeper, that we want to have relationships that extend beyond just superficial, you know, who won the state of origin sort of thing. We know we need to encourage one another and build one another up in our faith. It's actually something that happens quite regularly in churches, particularly in smaller churches where new people come in. Because the longer you've been in a church, the more people you get to know. And then when new people come in, they really spoil those dynamics. And new people come in and you don't know who they are, and dynamics seem to change, groups that you seem to know, all of a sudden you find it hard to get to know everybody's name. Now, I want to challenge that assumption tonight before we go any further and tell you not to panic when other new people come into the church. British anthropologist Robin Dunbar, listen to this. I don't know what you studied to get this, but he is an evolutionary psychologist and a specialist in primate behavior. Now, listen to what his title is. He is currently the head of Social and Evolutionary Neuroscience Research Group in the Department of Experimental Psychology at the University of Oxford. I understand the University of Oxford part. No, that's a big institution in England. He did some study in 1990 and found a correlation between brain size and the average social group size. And from his research, he proposed that humans can comfortably maintain about 150 relationships, stable relationships, max. Now, if you didn't understand any of that, he puts it in quite simple terms. He said it's the number of people that you would not feel embarrassed about joining uninvited for a drink if you happen to bump into them in a bar or a restaurant or KFC or Macca's or wherever, that you would feel comfortable sitting down with them. And I think that actually makes a little bit of sense. I know that I can probably master and learn between 500 and 1,000 names. After that, I think my brain gets fried. Mate, Sundays are the biggest test for mental recall, trying to get everyone's name as people come to church. And you want to say, g'day, Christian. G'day, Sarah. You want to greet people by name because that's what we're about. But really, how many people can we seriously get to know? Now, I did some research on Facebook and I jumped onto my Facebook account and had a look. Now, how many Facebook friends do we have here tonight? If I asked you if you had over 1,000 Facebook friends, how many people could put up their hands? Come on, confess. Anyone over 1,000? We had someone this morning that was over 1,000 Facebook friends. No? No, no one's willing to admit it anyway. How many over 500? Well, there's a few over 500. Okay, over 200? 200, a few over 200. I feel honored tonight because I've cracked it. I've got 203 Facebook friends. You know, I've made the club. The only problem is I go on and I look at these people and I think, who are you? Why did I befriend you? I've actually got 30 Facebook friend requests on there of people I just have no idea who they are and they want to proclaim themselves as my friend. I'm a bit more discerning with that. But you know what? When I look at my 203 Facebook friends, the reality is that I would probably not go out to dinner with most of those people. Some of them are just names, maybe people in ministry or similar circumstances that asked to be my friend. And I thought, oh, I felt sorry for them. I felt like I had to accept or it just wasn't doing the right thing. Anyway, in a church, how many names do you think you could recall? If I asked Elijah down the front here, Elijah, you want to stand up, give us a test. How many? No, I'm only kidding. You don't need to stand up. I won't embarrass you. If I was to ask how many of these lovely people here would you be able to put names to, how do you think you'd go? You reckon you get half? 70%. He's doing well. 70%. Anyone reckon they could do 100? See, there isn't even 110 people here tonight. There might be, what, 60, 70, 80? Nowhere near the 150. But even as to where we're at now, we don't know everyone's name. So don't panic if more people come in and we don't know names. The human reality is that from that 150 people that you might be able to maintain some sort of Facebook comments to and, you know, chat and whatever else, send, flick an email or Insta or whatever else you're, whatever social platform you're messing around with, you can really only maintain friendships with about 150 people. After that, there's probably a next level down, about 50 people that you might tell a little bit more personal details to beyond just the weather. You might tell them about your new job when you get a new job. You might tell them about your HSC results when they come out. Actually, that might be a little bit lower. But smaller amount. And then you go down to another level, maybe about 20 people, that you would actually tell a little bit more regularly about the things going on in your life. You know, what you're getting up to on the weekend and things like that. But if I asked how many people you would actually share something deeper and more intimate with, like, I'm struggling with my faith right now. Can you pray for me? Or my parents just told me they were splitting up. can you help me or pray for me? Probably about 5, 4, 3. The experts in psychology tell us that at the moment, guys, we are the worst at this. And they said about 50% of the male population couldn't declare that they had one close male friend that they could share something close and intimate with. Guys, we've got to get better than that as far as encouraging and building up one another. This barrier or challenge is what we call the relationship challenge. It is a growth barrier in church. As churches get bigger, as people can sort of fade and hide out, churches need to work out how they are going to manage this problem. There is a really dangerous attitude in some churches that says, I don't want my church to change. Now, that is so dangerous on one level, apart from being complete heresy, because God wants our churches to grow. And that is so dangerous, that thought, that it actually kills our desire to outreach into our community, to share Jesus with our community, and eventually it kills churches. I had a conversation with a senior colleague when I was working in Sydney, and at the time he said to me that half of the 350 Baptist churches that were in New South Wales were unviable. Now, by unviable, he meant they were either diminishing so much in their size that they couldn't even maintain their offerings, or they couldn't maintain their facilities, that they had just going down. And there are so many churches that that's the case. And a lot of churches where the congregations are aging. Now, why is the congregation aging? Because there is no one in the younger generations that is being reached out to, or that is taking on faith, or that they're connecting with as a church congregation. And whilst the church may not be dead yet, the likelihood is that it will be when that older generation passes away, or they can no longer manage anything to do with the church. Churches are dying. Churches end up merging congregations and doing all of those sorts of things. Now, what they are saying is that they don't want to lose personal relationships. They fear the loss of personal relationships, and that's not a bad thing. That's not incorrect. But what was incorrect was their solution that they don't want to grow, or that they don't want to reach out. See, the great truth is that the goal of church is not for everyone to know everyone else. My goal is not for Cindy to have to know every other person here in this congregation. But my goal is that Cindy, that Kaya, that Elijah would be known by other people in this congregation. Not to know everyone, but that they would able to be known by others. So how do we do that practically? How do we put that into action? Well, for that answer, I want to take you back to the New Testament, because this problem is not a new problem. So if we go back to the New Testament, back to Acts, which we've already looked at, we've said this enough times. How many people were there in the early church before Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came? There was 120 in the upper room. Then Peter gets out and preach, and it says that 3,000 people came to Christ. Can you imagine if 3,000 people walked into those doors now and wanted to grab a seat with us? How awesome would that be? We'd be doing baptisms till midnight. It'd be fantastic. I'm excited about it. But it creates a problem, doesn't it? We don't have enough welcome bags, but it creates a bigger problem. And then as we get to Acts 4:4, it says that the number of men, I reckon they counted the men and then couldn't count any further or gave up, got to 5,000 in Acts 4. That means there would have been at least 10,000 people. When you throw in the kids as well, there would have been well over 15,000 believers that were following Jesus. What sort of a problem is that? You know, even with our modern technology, the Brisbane Entertainment Centre can only hold 13,600, and according to Wiki, one person. I don't know where the one person said. Anyway, 13,601 people in the Brisbane Entertainment Centre. So how did the New Testament church handle that? Well, it's no secret. It's right there in Acts. Acts 2:46. What does it say? Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread where? If you go to the next slide, Lauren. They broke bread and ate together. Glance in your hearts. Where'd they break bread? In their homes. Now, how many of you have homes that can seat 1,000 people? 100? 50? You know, the most we get into our homes is maybe 15, maybe 20 people. Add a cram, maybe put out some more, maybe get 30, 40. We'll find out this Christmas probably. They broke bread in each other's homes. And it wasn't just there and in Acts 2. You keep going down. Acts 5, 42. And every day in the temple court they were teaching, but also from house to house. Cornelius was converted, so they're meeting in Cornelius' house. They went to Mary's house afterwards, where many were gathered for prayer. The jailer was converted, and so they're doing meetings in the jailer's house as he brings in all of his people. Then the church was meeting in Lydia's house. Then it was meeting in Titus Justice's house. In fact, I think it was just meeting in all these different houses. In Acts 20:20, they taught publicly again and from house to house. You then go to the epistles, Romans 16, Priscilla and Aquila. They had a couple of houses, but in both, one in Rome and the one in Corinth, they were meeting there again in their house, the church that met in their house. Nympha's house, so the church in her house, Philemon's house. So how are we to do true fellowship here at White Hill? We're going to do it in the same way. We're going to show care for one another, love for each other, and encouraging one another, sharing each other's burdens in smaller groups. We can't do all of those things when there's 70 of us together. There's too many people. You know, I'm already struggling to try and learn names, but I'm, you know, getting there. We can't do it as a corporate group, but we can do it when we meet in smaller groups, when we meet from home to home. See, there are two non-negotiables for us as a church. The first is that we are committed to being a growing church. Why? Because God loves people and the gospel is real. And so we're going to continue sharing this hope of the gospel with everyone that we can and bringing in as many people as we can. There is no limit, upper limit, on what I want to say God can do in this place. I have neighbors and friends, as I'm sure you do, who need to hear the gospel, and we want to pray that they are saved. The second non-negotiable is that we must continue to love one another. That each person that comes here must be known by others so that we can do what the Bible says here, to encourage and to fellowship together. Now, that can happen in different groups. It can happen on ministry teams. If you play in band, you can go out for coffee afterwards. You can build those friendships and relationships. It can also happen sometimes in groups like youth group. You meet together with a larger group and you get to know people. I was at a prime timers Christmas lunch, and about 30 of them, and they know each other well and they're calling each other up and encouraging one another. The best place for us that we are working on as a church is in what we call our small groups. Now, we had a problem with names, and so we're working on that, because small, what does it tell you about the group? It's small. Apparently, they used to be called growth groups. And what does that mean? They're about growth. So we decided we wanted to come up with a name, and Julie and I were racking our heads, and we came up with not a name that's uncommon, but life. Because we want to do life together. And if you want to get a little even bit more technical, we've even got an acronym for it. L stands for learning, because we want to seek God together. We want to learn from his word and be built up in that. And the best source for our encouragement is God's word. I is for intercession, because we want to be able to pray for one another. We want to be able to pray together for those that we are reaching out to. F is for fellowship, of course, where we can share all that is going on in our lives in that smaller group context and pray for one another, spur one another. And E is for evangelism, because if we love God and we love people, then we must be people who go out with the gospel, who take the invitations that are in the pews. By the way, those invitations aren't for you to put on the fridge. They're for you to take home and to give them to your neighbors or your friends or your relatives, to invite them to come along to church so that they too can have the same hope. Fellowship doesn't happen unless we are proactive, unless we want it to happen. We can choose to do the whole Gogglebox thing for the rest of our lives. But that means we're going to be isolated, we're going to be alone when the trials hit, and we're going to struggle and probably fall away in our faith. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to be encouraged in your faith and built up, if you want to shine strongly for God, then you and I need the encouragement of a group around us. So what will you decide? Join a group or stay alone? If you want to join a group, one of the best ways to do that is to search to our website, our life groups page. And on there you can see join a life group, which is the bottom middle one. And that basically will take you to this page, which is life groups, tells you a little bit about what goes on in the life group, and a button that says join a life group. You'll fill in, put your name down. The email will go whoosh over into Julie's inbox, which is one of the reasons why we're removing Julie from singing on stage. We know she couldn't play the drums, but we're taking her off singing and playing as well. Why? Because this is important. And Julie has a heart for you and for me that we would be see some transformation in our lives, that we would grow up not just be a small dying plant, but that we would grow up to be an enormous redwood or a tree or something that just has great strength to it. And she wants to encourage all of our small group leaders and spur them on and help all of us know what's important. So if you're not in one, surf there on your mobile after the service. Flick Julie an email, because there is no better problem for Julie than having 100 people who want to go into a home group and having no leaders. We will work it out, but we know it has to happen together. So let's do that together. Why don't I pray for us, and the band will come on up and lead us through another song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God who cares and loves us enough that you will not leave us alone. Father, already you have worked in the hearts and lives of every single person you have drawn into this place tonight. You drew us here because you wanted us to hear a message and a challenge. So, Father, we've heard your challenge. We know that fellowship can only happen when we're together. So I pray that you would give each person the strength to take whatever next step we need to take. If we're not in a group, that we would sign up to a group and join a group, that we'd be willing to make ourselves a little bit vulnerable and get involved with others, people who have the same heart to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, so that we can grow up into Christ in all things. Father, we thank you for this challenge. Help us to go into our weeks and be blessed by this if we do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.